Well, we're going to pick back up over in Romans. And, well, I don't know how many years we've been going through Romans. And, Lord willing, maybe when we finish up Romans, unless somebody else got some better ideas, and I'm willing to listen to them, we might pick up in Hebrews. But, I might, if I live long enough to get through Romans and Hebrews, at the rate I'm going, I'll be an old man by the time we're done with Hebrews, I think. But, the Lord's been good. Well, as we've looked at Romans, and as you know, Brother Dale talked about the state of our nation, and you know, we've seen things recently as well. I just was thinking about all these promotions of sodomy and perversion in our society, and we often look at that and think, you know, this is going to bring God's judgment. But Paul reminded us, you remember, as he started this book over in Romans chapter 1, that is God's judgment. Well, this is going to bring God. No, we're under God's judgment. That's what these things are. These unnatural acts and the promotion of them and the celebration of them. I just saw another one today. It'll be in next week's paper. You know, you had all these big companies promoting things, and now you got the Targets promoting this stuff. So their bridal registries, you know, got a picture of two sodomites, you know, and nose to nose and in an embrace and so forth. And yet, you know, one CEO of a company just mentions that, you know, he holds to the biblical standards, and you know, that folks want to bring him down. He's condemned by presidents and mayors and governors and so forth and so on. It's that shows you the state, and well, it is, at least from the human perspective, that we do fear for our country, and well, we ought. Well, I don't know what brought all that out. I guess was reflecting on how Paul started this letter in Romans. It's not too difficult to understand if we understand Scripture, and even if we have a little bit of understanding of man. Total hereditary depravity. Man is lost. Man is hopeless. Man is helpless. Unless God intervenes, man can't decide that he's gonna reform himself. Man can't decide that I'm gonna get saved. It don't work that way. God has to do something. And Paul began the letter showing us this terrible state of mankind, hopeless and helpless. But then grace. And God intervened. And God chose a people from before the foundation of the world. And Christ redeemed that people. And Paul showed us, as he went through this letter, the outworking of God's eternal decree. Paul showed us how, you know, through history this had unfolded. And how the Old Testament patriarchs had understood these things and had embraced the promise of God and had embraced the Messiah of God even before he came. That's kind of review, and I'll hit on a couple other things, folks, too, you know, that, you know, don't want to condemn as heresy, you know, believing in eternal justification, because, brethren, Christ is my surety. And he became my surety in that everlasting covenant. The blood of the everlasting covenant, Paul says in Hebrews. It was an everlasting covenant. That blood was, he's the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. And so our little pea brains said, well, we can't understand that, so that must not be true. It must be that, you know, we didn't get justified until the cross, or we didn't get justified until we exercised faith, or no. We were in Christ. It said justified in him. That's what the scripture says. It says we were in him before the foundation of the world. So how is it? Well, Paul showed how these things unfolded in history. And they do unfold in history. And they do unfold in our lives. He said, well, you know, we're elect and so it don't matter. No. The struggle continues. You know, we have to fight to the end. Oh, sure, God's going to preserve us, and God's saints will persevere, but it's a struggle to the end. It's a fight to the end. And Paul showed how this all unfolded. Remember back in Romans 7 and so forth, Paul talks about, oh, wretched man that I am. You know, the Lord's done this and he's done these works in our lives, and yet the struggle goes on against the flesh. Well, as Paul showed how these unfolded, and he began in the chapters we're dealing with now to show the implications of these things. Man's in his state, God intervenes with grace, and how then ought we to live? And Paul spoke of our human relationships, our relationships to one another, our relationships in the Lord's church, our relationships towards human government, and so forth and so on. Oh, so it's just back in chapter 13 we were dealing with that, and we're only up to 15 now. But it took a while to get through chapter 13 and, you know, the dealings with human government. But again, our recent meetings up in Alabama just brought those things to my mind again. You know, brother, you know, there's various governments in life. It's not just, you know, the federal government or the central government. You know, it begins with self-government. And brethren, if we won't rule ourselves under the commands of God, we're going to be ruled by tyrants. Basically, it's going to come down to one or the other. And if a people do not rule themselves internally, they're going to be ruled externally by an ever increasing and tyrannical government. And that's what we got. That's what we got. Right here. Because of what God's done, there ought to be implications in the way we live our lives and how, again, we deal with one another, how we deal with government. And then, in particular, the last couple chapters, Paul's been speaking about the relationships within the Lord's church. And the churches in Rome weren't perfect. They weren't like this church here. No, they weren't perfect. And none of the Lord's churches are perfect in this life, in this world. And there were conflicts. And thankfully, the Lord's, yeah, we're small, but, you know, don't take too many to start a big fight. We've never had to deal with that by the grace of God. Well, I guess in some senses we had in the past, but you know, the Lord's been good. But Paul speaks of how we ought to deal with one another. And there were problems in Rome. You know, there were some that had come into the Lord's church out of Judaism, and they brought with them all the concepts of the ceremonial law. And they thought a lot of these things, you know, they ought to continue in these things. And then there were those that the Lord had saved as Gentiles. And brethren, we ought to be thankful that the Lord determined in his time and in his place to save some of the Gentiles. Because, you know, he placed us amongst his people. But there were divisions, there were problems there. You know, some of the who had been saved in Judaism said, you know, y'all ought not be eating that pork. And you ought to be following the Old Testament ceremonial laws. And then some of the Gentiles said, no, that's not the case. And these divisions, these problems over controversial matters that had come up in the church there at Rome. And Paul said how we ought to deal with them. Paul used the allusion of the weak and the strong. How the strong ought to relate to the weak. And what our obligations as the strong are to the weak. And of course, we all think of ourselves as the strong ones and the other folks as the weak ones. That may not be the case, but regardless, there's a certain love and a certain understanding, a certain tolerance about things that are controversial, about things that are not essential, that ought to be shown forth amongst the Lord's people. We're not put here to please ourselves and to get what we want and to exert ourselves. And so Paul's kind of brought us to that. And then we started in chapter 15. And we haven't got too far along there, not surprisingly. But the first couple verses here, Paul said, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. We that are strong are to bear the infirmities of the weak, not to please ourselves. And again, whatever context we put that in, whether it be the spiritual leaders in the church, whether it be the parents within the family, the strong are to bear the infirmities of the weak. We're not put there to please ourselves. We're put there to serve the weak. verse 2 said, let every one of us please his neighbor. But then Paul put some restrictions there that we've noted in the past as well, when Paul talked about we should receive those that are weak in the faith, but not to doubtful disputations. And then Paul says, you know, we're not to please ourselves, we're to please our neighbor. But then he says, one, for his good, and two, his edification. We're not just to give in to everybody and all the whims that everybody ought to have, and in particular we can relate as parents. No, you don't just give your kids what they want and let them have their way about everything. Paul says we're to not please ourselves but our neighbor for his good, to his edification. And if it's not for his good, and if it's not for his edification, that word edification means to be building up, strengthening, for his growth. If it's not for his good and it's not for his growth, we ought not to do it. It's okay to say no. And we ought not to be what the world calls, you know, use that word, enabler. give them what they want. Give them what they want. Now, we understand that our position is as a servant. We're not here to please ourselves. We're to serve the weaker one. We're to help the weaker one. But you don't help him by just, you know, giving in to him. Things that they ought not have, things that are not for their good, or things that are not for their... So let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. And then Paul gives us the supreme example. Now we've looked at some example amongst men, some of the leaders through history, like General Lee and others, and God magnificently used them, and we can draw from their example. But there's one preeminent example, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then Paul said in verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself. Brother, make no mistake about it. Jesus Christ was God. He was God incarnate. God took on human flesh. God became a man. But he never ceased to be God. And when Christ came as a man, he didn't come to please himself. He could have come and said, hey, I'm the ruler here. I'm the head honcho. And he is. And we'll see that aspect come as well. But he didn't. He came not to please himself. He came as the strong to bear the infirmities of the weak. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. So Christ did not come to seek his own pleasure or to seek his own ease, but he came to bear the infirmities of the weak. And in particular, we see, as Paul refers to Scripture here, and I'll have more to say about that as we get into the next verse as well, but Paul says, as it is written. Brother Hal, in his prayer this morning, spoke about the preservation of God's Word. God's Word was given by the inspiration of God, and not only was it given by the inspiration of God, not only did he give the Word of God, but he preserved it, he maintained it, he kept it, that we can hold it in our hands today. Paul uses a very specific formula that he uses elsewhere in Scripture, and other writers use as well, but as it stands written, literally, I mean, he says, as it is written. Literally, it speaks, but as it stands written. The Greek form there speaks of something that happened in the past that has a continuing application into the present. So it stands written. It wasn't just written and forgotten. It stands written. Paul says, but as it stands written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Now, the reproaches of the religious establishment, and Paul's been speaking here again about the ceremonial law of the Jews. Much of that ceremonial law, much of what the Jews did, was given to point to Christ. In fact, all of it, ultimately, to point to Christ. And the reproaches of the religious establishment that was cast upon the house of God was ultimately cast upon Jesus Christ. Because all of those ordinances, all of those pictures, all that they did, those sacrifices that they did within the temple, pointed to Christ. They pictured redemption history. And when they reproached that, they were reproaching Christ. And so Paul says here, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. When his disciples saw the Lord cleanse the temple during his earthly ministry, they reflected on this very same passage. In John 2, verse 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold the oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a whip of small cords, he drove them out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of your house has eaten me up. From Psalm 69:9, where this portion that Paul quotes came as well, Psalm 69:9 says, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. So what was going on in the temple there was a reproach upon Jesus Christ and upon his ministry, upon redemption history. For it all ultimately pointed to him. And those that reproached Christ, they called him all manner of things. They accused him of all manner of things. Matthew 10, verse 25. The Lord said, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, the servant as his Lord. If they have called me the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? You know, they called the Lord all kind of, they called him Beelzebub. They said he was Satan. The Lord said, are you going to be surprised when people call you names? Oh man, think of what they call you now. It's phobia is the name. You take any word and you put phobia on it, right? Like you're a homophobe. Or you're, you know, all these other things. They can call you names. The Lord said, are you surprised at that? Look at the names they called me. The reproaches of them that reproach thee have fallen on me. And so the Lord gave a proper response to that and what he did there in the temple and overturned the tables and drove those folks out. A lot of those folks that have this picture of this long-haired, limp-wrist freak that they call Jesus. And what my Lord, he was a man's man. He was strong. He made a whip out of cords and drove those folks out of the temple. It wasn't some little mealy-mouthed fellow that's sitting in the corner. And those folks that got that picture, you know, that, well, they pictured Jesus the way they were. That's what those Renaissance men and those times, they draw all these pictures, this long-haired, limp-wrist thing. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. It certainly isn't. Those very same people who polluted the worship in the temple, and of course in reaction to what the Lord did, in part at least, those who distorted the ordinances in the temple, who reproached and hated those things, reproached and hated Christ personally as well. So they call him Beelzebub. So they reject his personal ministry directly. First they rejected him by distorting and perverting what was happening in the temple. Then they reproached him and rejected him personally. John 15:24. The Lord said, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. You can't separate Jesus Christ and the Father. He says, I and my Father are one. You can't say, well, we're going to give honor to the Father, but we're not going to honor the Son. You can't do that. If you reject Christ, you reject the Father. He says they've both seen and hated both me and my Father. Matthew 11, the Lord says, for John came neither eating or drinking, and they said, he has a devil. John the Baptist, son of God, prepare people for the Lord. And all these religious folks say, that guy's got a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. These folks rejected the true meaning of temple worship. They rejected the one to whom it pointed when he came. John 8, verse 48. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and have a devil? The Lord suffered reproach from the religious authorities of the day. He suffered reproach from the religious leaders of the day. They call him a Samaritan. Couldn't call a Jew hardly anything worse. And they call him, they said he has a devil. You know, I was hearing, listening to somebody recently, I can't remember what it was, off the subject. But anyway, you know, about the Samaritan woman at the well. Maybe it was in somebody's paper. But again, usually the Jews, they wouldn't even go through Samaria. You know? They would avoid it. They would go around it. They would cross the Jordan twice so they didn't have to go through Samaria. But then we read in there concerning that woman at the well, it says, he must needs go to Samaria. Now, this is off the topic, but anyway, I'll share it with you. Listen, the Lord will find his elect people and bring them to himself. He's going to bring the elect to himself. Any other Jew would have crossed the Jordan twice so not to go through Samaria. We read there, he must needs go to Samaria. Why? So he could be there at the well and meet that woman. That's a marvelous thing what the Lord's done in our lives as he's drawn us to himself. Or, you know, Philip sent out in the wilderness. See that Ethiopian out there on a chariot. And he's reading, he says, I don't understand what this is about. You know, the Lord gets old Peter up there asleep on a rooftop and says, you need to go talk to a Roman centurion. Peter says, I don't know. That's not my ballywick. You know, that's not my cup of tea. And the Lord said, you're going. You're going. You know. And boy, that's the kind of sovereign God we serve. The Lord's going to bring his elect to himself. Anyway, I got off subject here, don't I? Anyway, because he said, they call him a Samaritan. You know, they couldn't think anything worse. I said, you're a Samaritan and you got a devil. Matthew 26, we see the preeminent religious leader in Israel. Matthew 26 and verse 65. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witness? Behold, you have heard his blasphemy. The Lord spoke of his relationship to his Father. And even as they nailed him to the cross, Matthew 27:39, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, saying, you that destroyed the temple and build it up in 3 days, save yourself. If you be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him. And the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. For the reproaches of them that reproach thee have fallen upon me, all the religious leaders of the day. I think, you know, there's a little bit more involved in here as well, because the greatest reproaches that fell on Jesus Christ, it wasn't those religious leaders in Israel, it wasn't the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the greatest reproaches that fell, you and me, the sins of his people. You know, which, if anything, are, you know, are a greater burden, a greater reproach. The sins of his people, of his chosen people, that fell upon Christ by the eternal decree of God. Again, that passage in Hebrews. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That's a great verse. He's the shepherd of the sheep. Brother, you're not the shepherd of the goats. He said, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. His sheep believe. He's the shepherd of the sheep. The blood of an everlasting covenant. And that everlasting covenant, he became our surety. What a blessed thought that is. But in time, God's revealed that to us by his grace. The Holy Spirit gave us life to see, you know, who we are, where we are, and what we need, and brought us to embrace our Savior, as he will always do with his elect people. As he always will do. If it takes Jesus Christ going through Samaria, you know, if it takes sending Philip out into the middle of a desert, if it takes yanking Peter off a roof and sending him to a Roman centurion, it doesn't matter. The Lord will find his elect people. He will bring them to himself. And he often uses human instrumentality in doing that. And he uses us, you know, by his grace. He doesn't need us. Don't ever think God doesn't need us. But it pleases him to use us sometimes. They're already his people. They're already, but he brings us, he takes us, and we bring light to where he's already brought life. The reproaches of them that reproach thee have fallen on me. The reproaches he bore, again, that separated him not only from the religious people. There on the cross, he was separated from the Father because he bore the sins of his people. It's hard to comprehend that. Psalm 69:8, prophetically of the Lord, says, I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. Psalm 69, verse 19, thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. And then Psalm 89:50. Says, remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people. He bore those reproaches that we deserved to accomplish God's purpose in redemption. Now, what a marvelous thing that is. Well, again, Paul's point here is our preeminent examples of Lord Jesus Christ. He bore all those things in order to minister to the weak. And that we ought to keep those things in mind as we deal with one another. We're strong. We're not here to please ourselves, but we're here to minister to the weak, to seek their good, to seek their edification, their growth. And I pray that the Lord might keep these things before us this week. And then next week we'll get into verse 4 there, where Paul again speaks about God's revelation, God's word, how these things are written and preserved, like Brother Howell was talking about in his prayer. What a marvelous thing this book is, and that God kept this thing, that we can hold in our hand the word of God, and we can know thus saith the Lord, and that we need not lean to our own understanding. That's a whole, I won't start on another sermon, but we thank the Lord that, you know, that he's been pleased to accomplish these things. Let's take our hymnals and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 340, Electing Grace. Number 340.
Many sons of Adam's race. Then he sent him. suffer in their place, electing grace, saving grace, coming down from eternity, has delivered me and set me free. Now I'm saved forevermore. The Bible says not by our works, but according to His grace, which was manifest in eternity when He chose us as His own. Electing grace, saving grace, coming down from eternity, has delivered me and set me free. Now I'm saved forevermore.
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day. Lord, for the privilege of being called Your people. Lord, we thank Thee for that marvelous grace that we sang of, that Your servant Paul was inspired to write of. And Lord, it's beyond our comprehension. Lord, our Savior, the very Sovereign of the universe, that bore the infirmities, the reproaches of the weak. Lord, there was none weaker than us. Lord, we thank Thee for Your love, for that everlasting covenant, for the blood of that everlasting covenant, for the security that Your people have in Christ. Lord, we know there is no other security. And Lord, may we, in the light of that, Lord, as we reflect upon what our Savior did, the strong that bore the infirmities of the weak, may we, Your servants, seek to emulate Him and to so behave one toward another. Lord, I thank You today for bringing Marie to be with us. We just pray that You put Your hand on her and continue to give her a measure of health. Lord, we thank for our brother Pruffle as he's away from us today. And Lord, we know he has health issues of his own. Lord, that You might be pleased to keep him strong and healthy, and You might use him as he ministers to little Ian. He ministers to his family there, Lord, that You might be pleased to mightily use him to bring comfort that alone has You as its source. Lord, I thank again Brother Ellis in Ireland, chemo he's undergoing, many others of our brethren with health issues. Lord, I thank of Mike Tubbs, and as You've used him, Lord, to lead up the League of the South here in Florida, and that You might be pleased to strengthen him and restore him to health and return him to that place of service, if it be Your will. Father, thank You for one another, for the fellowship of the saints, for the strength that we draw one from another. And Lord, we thank Thee most for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, for His atoning death. Again, for that everlasting covenant. And it's in His precious name that we pray. Amen.